Acts chapter 9 begins with the spiritual resurrection of Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. And it ends with a physical resurrection that was accomplished through the ministry of the Apostle Peter. We're learning how to understand some of the complexities of this difficult but pivotal chapter through the classic Bible teaching of Dr. John Whitcomb here on Encounter God's Truth, a weekly broadcast outreach of Whitcomb Ministries. Welcome back, friends. I'm Wayne Shepherd. We're so glad for all who listen to this program and for all the stations and outlets on which you hear it. Please communicate your appreciation to them as well. And remember, you can always listen to the program again or share it with others when you visit us at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And you can also read a free commentary in the book of Acts, which Dr. Whitcomb wrote alongside Pastor George Zeller of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, when you visit whitcombministries.org. It's freely available to you there. Dr. Whitcomb recorded his teaching in the book of Acts at Middletown over a number of years at the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference hosted there in the church, and we're so grateful for their permission and involvement in allowing us to bring them to you here. We're in Volume 3 of a series called Acts, Witness of the Early Church, and today we're listening to the conclusion of a message titled, The Scattered Subdued. This is such an important chapter, so we start today with a brief review from last time. Then we'll proceed to the conclusion of Acts chapter 9. Here's Dr. John Whitcomb with more.
Saul of Tarsus spent 2 weeks with Peter to mastermind all the details of the life and ministry and words, miracles of the Lord Jesus, and all the details concerning, of course, his betrayal, death, burial, resurrection, so that later he could tell the man named Luke the details Luke needed to know to write his gospel. Verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now, he wasn't technically an apostle, but he was a later convert after the resurrection, you remember, where Jesus appeared to James. And James finally became the what? The pastor of the great church in Jerusalem. Okay? Can you imagine his qualification? He had spent 30 years with the Son of God in the same home in Nazareth as an unbeliever. So he learned from Peter and from the half-brother of Jesus the things he desperately needed to know about the Savior who had confronted him. Now the things which I write to you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Now, back to Acts 9. Watch what happens here, friends. He has now appeared in Jerusalem after 3 years and is introduced by Barnabas, especially to Peter. Verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. These are Hellenistic Jews, you remember, who killed Stephen. And they went about to slay him. So now he's already, for the second time, being threatened with death for his faith and his preaching. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. That was the capital, the political capital of the Holy Land where the Roman governor lived. And guess who else is living in Caesarea now? Philip the evangelist, remember, with his wife and family of four daughters. And so he's brought down to Caesarea and sent forth to Tarsus, his home city. And then had the church rest throughout all Judea. That should be singular, the church of that whole part of the world. Namely, Judea and Galilee. Didn't know about Galilee having churches, did we? And Samaria. We've heard about that in the previous chapter, how they came to know the Lord, the Samaritans. And were edified and walking in the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Now, you see, friends, we don't hear from Saul of Tarsus for 10 more years. What's he doing up there? Okay. Well, Tarsus was a city of great learning. It had a great university next only to the universities of Athens and Alexandria. It was a center of learning, and Paul had memorized some of the poetry, remember, of the philosophers and poets of that region of Cilicia. He talked about Tarsus as no mean city. He benefited intellectually, academically, from the environment in which God placed him there. And what was going on during these years? Well, maybe that's what happened to him, as he describes in Philippians 3. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things. I mean, some have guessed. I mean, we're just guessing here. Maybe he was married and his wife left him because of his faith. We don't know. He was disinherited and thrown out of the synagogues. I mean, we don't know what happened to him. On that occasion, as he describes in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I knew a man 14 years ago, which would have to be about this time, you see. I knew a man who was what? Caught up to the third heaven and heard things unlawful to be uttered. And of course, he's talked about himself. And what does that mean? Was he killed, stoned to death, and brought back to life? Or what was that experience? Amazing to think about. Let's hope, too, that during this time, friends, he went out and planted some churches. We'll find later that there were churches in Cilicia. Maybe he was God's instrument to do that. But we'll have to find out later. For now, goodbye, Saul of Tarsus. Thank you for the amazing things Christ Jesus did in you. And later, you know, he said, I'm an example of all that should believe after me, of what Christ and Christ alone can do. And let's not underestimate, friends, by comparison, our own conversion. Wouldn't you also agree that it's equally supernatural? I mean, not one of us got saved by human effort or human intellect, but by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And even though the circumstances in our conversions were not as spectacular as Saul, they were equally divine and will last forever. Now, all of a sudden the scene changes and we shift our focus from Saul of Tarsus to whom? Peter, the chief of the apostles, with whom Paul had spent 2 weeks, you remember. Now watch what Peter is going to be doing here, beginning in verse 32. And he will be our focus all the way through chapters 10 and 11 and even in chapter 12. And then we'll pick up on Saul in chapter 13. Okay, so we're just saying goodbye. Goodbye, Saul of Tarsus. See you later. Thank you. And it came to pass, verse 32. Are you there with me, please? Verse 32 of chapter 9. As Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Now, so he is not totally permanently confined to ministry in Jerusalem. The church now is in good hands under the leadership of James, the half-brother of Jesus. So Peter, and let's assume the other apostles, by the way, one of the apostles, according to very strong church tradition, went as far as where? India. And started the great Martoma church in India, which means which apostle? Thomas. That's a strong tradition. And we wish we knew how many of those church traditions are true and to what extent. But at least Peter is moving out into more open territory, can I put it that way, in terms of hostility against the name of Jesus, which he, of course, faced in Jerusalem from the Hellenistic Jews and others. And there, verse 33, he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years sick of the palsy. He was a hopeless cripple, humanly speaking. Now, this is difficult. Please help me. What happened to him? Watch the words. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon, that's a whole region there along the coast of the Mediterranean, saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, question number one. Was Aeneas a believer? Doesn't say. Question number two. If he wasn't, did he get converted because of this miracle? Well, I think we can answer that one immediately. No one is ever converted by a miracle, but only by what? hearing and believing the word of God. So you see some things left out here that we have to explain on the basis of parallel passages of the New Testament here. Nobody ever got converted because Jesus healed him. Let me mention nine men that got converted. Excuse me, I said it the wrong way. Nine men who got healed and weren't converted. There were 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all. But what? Only one came back and thanked him, which I take it to mean that only one really believed in him and took the extra effort to come back and thank him for it. Nine men were healed. In fact, he healed tens of thousands of people. The Gospels just say it over and over. And thousands came and he healed them all. Healed them all. You can't believe every one of those people became a born-again believer, do you? I mean, I'd have a hard time understanding that. So who knows what this man's spiritual condition was. And you certainly have to be careful about verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Just because they saw a miracle, were they converted genuinely? What does that really mean, you see? Well, one thing is clear. The book of Acts should be retitled. You know how most of our Bibles title the book of Acts? Mine says this: The Acts of the Apostles. Let's change that. The Acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Is that all right? Well, yes, because the first verse of the book says this: The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, says Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Which suggests what? That this book tells us of what he continued to do and teach through chosen men. Okay? And here's an example. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. He's not dead, he's alive, and he's not only alive, he's active, and he's the head of the church, the body. He is functioning through the Holy Spirit today, moment by moment. In fact, Jesus said in the Great Commission, after he gave an impossible command, he says, make disciples of all nations, he said, and lo, I am what? With you. Until the end of the age. In other words, without him we can do nothing, and he is doing everything that only God can do in spite of us. So I present this to you, friends, as a little bit of an enigma here as to what was the actual situation with Aeneas spiritually and the people who saw the miracle and how and why they responded. Okay? Now, verse 36. There was at Joppa, now that's a suburb of Tel Aviv today, the remnants of that city on the coast, a certain disciple. Now here we are told that Tabitha was a genuine believer. She's a disciple. Doesn't say that of Aeneas, you see, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And both in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek, that means a gazelle or a doe, representing, of course, a beautiful animal, a graceful animal. You see, that's how she got her name. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days she was sick. And of course, she died. But the amazing thing to me is verse 38. What do you do with this one? And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa. You remember Lydda's where Aeneas was healed of a hopeless disease or crippling case. Forasmuch as Lydda, where that miracle happened, was nigh to Joppa, 3-hour trip, by the way, by walking. And the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now you say, now wait a minute here. What were they thinking Peter could do for this woman? Guess what? Raise her from the dead. That's amazing. May I offer a suggestion here, friends? Who, according to the previous chapter, had already evangelized all these towns and communities on his way from Gaza up to Caesarea? Philip. So just like at the beginning of chapter 8, Philip evangelizes Samaria and Peter is in the follow-up. So here, Philip has evangelized this region and Peter's in the follow-up. You'd think the apostle would be the spearhead of everything. No, Philip was, this godly layman, evangelist. So perhaps these people had already been told, you see, by Philip, not only who Jesus is, but how he had enabled and empowered the apostles also to perform miracles, to testify to the power and glory of their Savior, the Lord Jesus. I mean, Jesus said that in the upper room. You remember in John 14, the miracles that I have done, you will do also. My, really? And then he said, what? Greater miracles than these shall ye do because I go to my Father. You're not only going to raise the dead and heal the sick like I've done, but you do something greater. You'll get up and preach like Peter did, and 3,000 people saved in one day. Jesus never had that response. Never expected to, never planned to. He wasn't here to evangelize the world, but to what? Make it possible for us to do it by his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. So these people had already been told by Philip of the infinite glory of Jesus and of the authority he entrusted to these apostles, especially to Peter. So they must have thought to themselves, well, if Jesus could raise people from the dead, and by the way, every time Jesus raised a person from the dead, Peter was there. Did you know that? Isn't that interesting? The daughter of Jairus, Jesus raised and Peter saw it. The widow of Nain had her son raised by Jesus and Peter saw it. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and Peter saw that too. Well, that's not the first time people were raised from the dead. Elijah did it and Elisha did it hundreds of years earlier. But now watch, friends. They are fully expecting that he can help this dead person come back from the dead. And Peter arose and went with him, and when he came, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the coats and garments that Dorcas had made when she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, put them out, just like Jesus did, you remember, on an occasion. And kneeled down and prayed, and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. That's so similar, isn't it, to what Jesus said to a little girl, Talitha Kumi, arise. Almost the same wording in Aramaic. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presenting her alive, and it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and it came to pass, and so forth. Now, friends, just think of this spectacular confirmation of the Apostle Peter. I just say, well, Lord, really, now, what more could you have done to establish, to confirm the foundation of the church? By the way, do you know what the foundation of the church is, according to Ephesians 2? It's not Jesus. You knew that, didn't you? It's what? The apostles. You say, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was. Well, Jesus is the cornerstone, yes, but the church rests upon the apostles. Why? That's revelation truth. That's revelation confirmation. In other words, everything you and I know about the Lord Jesus was written through the Holy Spirit by apostles or their associates. And who wrote the four Gospels describing Jesus? Two apostles and two associates. And the two apostles were who? Matthew and John. And their associates were Mark, who was doubtless an associate with Peter, and Luke, who's an associate with Paul, and Acts by Luke. By the way, Luke actually wrote more verses of the New Testament than anyone else, including Paul, even though he was a Gentile. He was an associate with the apostles. And friends, the important thing is this. Here's the whole point of Peter being an apostle. You had to have been an eyewitness of all the words and works of Jesus in his public ministry in order to be part of the foundation for the church. Look how important witnesses are in the Bible. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every matter be established. See? So Jesus had 12 witnesses. Okay? And even when one defected, you had to have a replacement, so you still had 12 witnesses. I mean, 4 times 3. That's God's way of saying, look, don't you believe anybody except my witnesses who were with me and therefore are uniquely qualified to tell you who I am and what I've said and what I've done. Witnesses are so important in the mind and plan of God in the Bible. And of course, there's where you and I fit in. Ye are my witnesses. You have seen the Lord. You have read and believed my word. You can tell people that you are personally involved. You have tasted the heavenly gift yourself. You're not talking like you're an outsider to something. You are personally, totally, deeply involved as a witness of the glory of God through the revelation of Holy Scripture as illumined by the Holy Spirit. Witnesses. And none of these witnesses was worthy. Read what Mark says about them. They all disbelieved in the report of the resurrection of Jesus. It says over and over, they disbelieved. They wouldn't accept it. They rejected it. Who could ever say that Peter was worthy? He blasphemed Jesus in the courtyard, and he, well, even when he went up to Damascus one time, you remember, Paul explains in Galatians, he totally rejected the gospel. When Judaizers came supposedly from James and said, you Gentiles can't be saved unless you become what? Jews. And Peter collapsed, defected. Abandoned the ham sandwiches and went to the kosher food table. Well, was he worthy? No, of course not. But he had seen the Lord for years. And he had an incomparable qualification to be an apostle for that reason. And even Saul of Tarsus, for those 2 weeks he was with Peter, must have just sat enthralled at what Peter told him about Jesus. You see? So I say, well, Lord, thank you for this. These apostles, of course, lived to see their miracles all ending. You understand that before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, all the miracles ended. Because the author of Hebrews, who wrote that book before Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, said the miracles were performed by them, past tense, chapter 2. And Paul himself, who died before AD 70, said, I'm sorry, the miracles are over. Trophimus, I left at Miletus sick. Timothy, I can't even help you either. I can't even solve my own physical problems. Jesus said 3 times, no, 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 when I asked for the thorn to be removed. My grace is sufficient for you, Peter, Paul. And all the sign miracles, see, with the exception of what? Divine revelation, which God reserved finally on the island of Patmos for John, ended. So I say, well, Lord, you did accomplish something spectacular through those 12 men. And you confirmed it by what? Sign miracles? That people would realize that when blasphemous alternatives appear, like the Da Vinci Code and other horrible perversions, all you have to do to solve the problem, friends, is not to go to see the movie or read the book, but do what? Listen to the witnesses who were there. And it is self-authenticating because it was written by and is illumined by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Well, thank you, Lord, for this record of how the church began. Let's pray. Father, how precious is your word. Yes, every single word of this word, all 1,188 chapters of the 66 books, every word, every part of every word, as Jesus said, not one yod or tittle, one tiny Hebrew letter or part of a letter will pass away till it's all fulfilled. Help us to take our eyes and ears off of perversions of truth, wherever the source might be, ultimately Satan, and listen to you. That takes some discipline, some special help from you, Father. I know we need to be confronted. I need to be disciplined too, all the time. So many things to read and do and see, look at. help me to focus more and more on what you've said in the only book you've ever written. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Well, we thank the Lord for the life and ministry and teaching of Dr. John Whitcomb, but even more so for the precious Word of God, the only book God has ever written. We also thank you for joining us this week on Encounter God's Truth. Remember that you can stay in touch with us throughout the week at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. We'll continue next time at Acts chapter 10, Lord willing, as we progress in this extended study of the only inspired history book of the church, which we've titled Acts, Witness of the Early Church. I'm Wayne Shepherd, encouraging you to stay strong spiritually by encountering God's truth. For remember that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end.